hope you have your Bibles with you and you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The message this morning is pretty simple. It's just follow me. We'll look at two verses here in this chapter. And then we'll go back to Mark chapter number 16. You can find it here in just a minute. And we'll look at five verses there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let me read that again. Even as I please all men, and that word please means to be agreeable with. It means to strive to please, to strive to accommodate an individual. Even as I work at trying to accommodate all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, selflessness is what he's saying, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul kept at the in front of him what? Salvation. He kept in front of him his own salvation, right? He shares it regularly. How that on the road to Damascus that he was blinded, and after he was blinded, that Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And after a time, the blindness was removed, the scales from his eyes. He began to proclaim the gospel. Paul was uniquely positioned by God to be able to do that, both to the Gentile and to the Jew. The Jew first in all the places that he went, but then he eventually began to carry the gospel into the Gentile. Paul was uniquely positioned. Why? Because he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knew the Bible inside and out. He knew the law. He knew the law backwards and forwards. He kept the law as far as he knew. But the problem was he did not recognize the Savior. That's how easily he was blinded. He did not recognize the Savior whenever he came. Did not recognize who Jesus was until he was blinded on that road. And by the way, Paul's testimony of salvation is no different than ours. We didn't in any way achieve our salvation. We didn't work to get salvation. We didn't have that part of it. God did all of that in us and in our life. As if he came to us and said, Shannon, Shannon, why are you where you're at? Why are you doing what you're doing? That's what he was saying to Paul. Why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? And then he went and brought him to know who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. He was the long sought after Messiah that Paul humbled himself and received Christ by faith and then became not just a follower. He became an apostle. He became a preacher of the gospel. That's true in our life. And so we get that one verse there. Salvation is at the forefront of his mind. But listen to verse number one. So having said that, these aren't just magically divided apart. This is done so that we can navigate the Bible. But this is a letter. This letter was written to the church at Corinth, as well as a second letter that was written to the church at Corinth. So when they received this, they would not have these numbers there. It would be a letter that they read. So he would go from verse 33, if you will, or that sentence, he would go right into verse number 1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So how is it that he became such a devout testifier of the grace of God unto salvation? Because he followed Christ. Now what is he saying to them? Well, he's saying to these Corinthians, he's saying, you follow me as I follow Christ. Now, why wouldn't he just say, you follow Christ? It's interesting, isn't it? It's because they weren't, first of all. And second of all, keep in mind, as I've shared with you so many times, who was this church? Where were they at? They were in the flesh. They were carnal Christians, right? Fleshly Christians. They did what they wanted to do. They didn't yield to the Holy Spirit. They yielded to themselves more often than they did to the Holy Spirit. So what's Paul saying? You're not able to follow the spiritual example of Jesus. Maybe you can follow a physical example of Paul. But only you follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he wasn't setting up an example just of himself, but he had become an example of Christ. And thereby he could say to them, you follow me as I follow Christ. Now that word follow is the word mimetes, and you can already, I think I already heard it, mimic or imitate. That's exactly right. That word means to mimic or to imitate. And so Paul is not saying, I want you to I'm the one that you're looking at. Paul is saying, I want you to mimic what I'm doing. Okay? So he's following Christ. He's wanting them to mimic what? His following of Christ. How he follows Christ, what he does. Paul was faithful. He was faithful to do what? Study the Word, read the Word. He was faithful to present the gospel. He was faithful to testify to people. Paul was faithful to love people. Paul was faithful in every way that Christ was, and he's wanting them to mimic what he's doing as he follows Christ. Amen? This is what we're to be doing in other people's lives. By the way, this is what Paul did, and he's trying to teach them to do the same thing. Now go with me to Matthew chapter number 16, and we'll look at a verse there. It's a very well-known scripture, but I want to show you a little difference. Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? These are hypothetical questions that are intended to bring a certain result, an answer. This would be good for you to learn and me to learn. Jesus here, and Paul does the same thing. He will ask a hypothetical question that demands an answer. So he asks, what are you going to profit? If you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul, he doesn't answer the question. He lays the question out. Why? Because now then they're going to have to think about it. If he answers it, it's just done. But he leaves it set there, Jesus does, so that they will ponder what? Where they're at. What they're doing. The fact that their soul is more important than all of the world's profit. By the way, what is the value of a soul? You can't place a value on it. It's priceless. That's the point here. Whether it's my soul or your soul or the lost young man or woman that lives in this town, the value of their soul, the value of them, when we say soul, it is them, the value of them is priceless. Each and every one. So Jesus asked this hypothetical question that demands an answer, and this is great for you to exercise this in your life whenever when you're witnessing to people. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would enter heaven? Yes, I know. How do you know? Now, I know you have the answer, but we're pretending that we're asking someone who's lost this question. What would those two simple questions cause in their life? Contemplation. Thinking about their own soul and about eternity. You know how long people think about eternity? They don't. They don't want to think about it, particularly lost. It's the reason why it's so important that, like at the funeral yesterday that we had for Brother Richard, that we have a captivated audience for about 30 to 40 minutes of time. They probably will not darken the doors of a church again until the next funeral. They may darken the doors of a church that doesn't preach the gospel. That's a possibility. They may not listen whenever they're there, but for that small amount of time, we have the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, if it's that way at a funeral, then think about it this way. Every man you meet, every woman you meet that is not saved is dead in their trespasses and sin. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Ye who were quickened, what does he say? Ye were once dead in your trespasses and sins. But now hath he made you alive, now hath he quickened you, right? So, he says here, let's go on to verse number 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You're either going to be judged according to your works, or you're going to be judged according to grace. If you're judged by your works, you're going to be found, as we find in Jeremiah, that your works are as filthy rags. It's not by, as Paul says in Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. You can't be saved by your works. Your works will lead to the gates of hell. Grace is all that leads to heaven. It's his grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verily I say unto you, verse 28, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I believe he's probably speaking of John there. I'm not going to get into that. It'd be a long discussion, not important this morning. But the word follow, and before we pray together, I'll point out the word. He says in verse number 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. That word that's there is akplotheo. A-K-P-L-O-T-H-E-O. That's transliterated into English from the Greek so that we can pronounce it. That's the word. That word does not mean the same as mimetes. Two different Greek words. Why? Because Jesus is speaking here. Paul speaks and he says, you must imitate me as I follow Christ. But Jesus says, you must follow me. That means to be in the same way. It literally denotes union with. Union with. It means that if you're going to follow me, you must be in union with me. You must be born again, yes, but union means in fellowship with me. Amen? He's talking about union, relationship. Union means relationship. What's another union that we know of? Husband and wife. Holy matrimony, right? We don't just say they're buddies, but they're married. They're in union together. They're one in the flesh, right? And so Christ is saying here, Jesus is saying to them, he's not saying, I want you to mimetase me. I want you to mimic me. I want you to imitate me. He says, I want you to be in the same way with me. I want you to be in union with me. That's how you follow me. That's following me. Following me is being in union with me. Amen? This word means so much more. Following has to do with hearing his voice, being able to, if you're in union with him, that means that this is not broken. And if you're in union, you're in proximity, closeness to him. That means you can hear the voice. That means you can see his ways. That means that when the sermon is preached, that you're hearing it because you're in union with him. You're not hearing words. You're hearing it through relationship. Amen? Union with him. It means that whenever you're walking throughout your day, that the teachings that go on in Sunday school or that you might listen to some podcast or something that somebody's teaching the Word of God, a faithful one, by the way. Don't just listen to anything. Listen to faithful men. And as they're proclaiming the gospel, that begins to minister to you. Why? Because you're in union with Him. Amen? A unionship does require that you know the Word of God, because why? He is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. It requires that you're where he is. If you're in union, you can't be in union with somebody and be over here and be over there. Can you imagine? Because it's like being yoked with him, right? We're yoked with Christ, he tells us. Hey, if you take two oxen and you say that, and you're going to put them in a yoke, and you got one on this side of the room and you got one on the other side of the room, that's not yoked. They're not in union with each other. Amen? They can't pull the plow together. What do they have to be? Proximity together. Union means right next to each other in the same way. And what are they doing? They're pulling the plow together. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning as we preach your word. Already some good things, God, you brought forth. We pray for much more, that you would feed us. Nourish us, Lord, in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everyone is following someone this morning. The very words of Jesus here, as he speaks about following, he says that a person must deny themselves. And that word in the Greek literally means to disown themselves. It means that you affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. So if you deny yourself, get this. This is what a Christian's life is. If you're going to walk in union with him, you must do what? Deny yourself. You must literally put away every connection to yourself. To that flesh that's there. That's what union with him means. Anything less means that you're walking in self, not walking in Christ. You're following self, not following Christ. It means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. Boy, that stings like an adder to an American. Doesn't it? Be honest. We're not careful. We can get carried away in many things, and we can be caught up in self, thinking that we're doing the work of the Lord, and we're doing the work of self. The word take up is the word arrow in the Greek, and it means to lift up, to take upon oneself and to carry what has been raised up and to bear. Take up what? The cross. Take up your cross. There is no picture of the cross that I can give to you except the fact of the finished work of the cross of Jesus that is easy or simple. It's simple because why? He did it all. But he's saying you take up your cross. He carried a cross. He's telling us to take up a cross. The picture of a cross is one of burden, is one of hardship and difficulty. It is one of total commitment. Take up your cross and follow me. Be all in. 100% in. You see, we produce a lot of Christians today that are not 100% in. They're 50% in. And I doubt that there's many that are 50% in, to be honest. We produce some that are maybe 75% in, but I doubt there's very many of them that are 75% in. We produce very few Christians that are 100% in. We don't teach enough, we don't preach enough for them to be in. We allow room for themselves, their own selfish desires, to still take residence in their life. Their own thinking, their own thought process. But what does he tell us? He tells us that we are to do what? We're to allow every thought to be taken captive, aren't we? We're to allow the mind to be what? Renewed. Why? Because there's no room for selfishness and self in that, because self is what brought me to the place of sin and what kept me there. Why does this sting? Because we look at others and we consider ourselves based upon the lives of others and not based upon the requirements of the Lord himself in following him. I'm following better than Reese. What's the problem, preacher? I had a teacher in high school at North Putt. Most of you remember Mr. Risk. Mr. Risk was a hard teacher, wasn't it, Brother Keith, Miss Karen? He was no nonsense. But he loved his students. You know, we tell you how I knew he loved his students? Because he wanted to make sure they learned. And he had this thing where at the end, after you had, boy, they would throw a fit today. Because he would take it, he would write every score of every test, every final, every exam. He would write it up on the board in the orders, in the order of how you scored. If there was 100, he put it at the top. If there was a 96, he put it there and cut right on down the line. And whatever the top number was up here, and it set the curve for the rest of the class. He allowed for that. He allowed for it. But the truth of the matter was, he was no nonsense about his teaching. You either learned it or you didn't. And if you didn't, you failed. If you did, you passed. And he would give some, he had some grace there because that's what the curve was about. But he was no nonsense in that it was this way, period. It was not two other ways. The world would hate that kind of teaching today, and they hate this teaching today. Let me tell you why they hate this teaching. Because they want you to be in yourself. It's in yourself that you'll buy their products, that you'll do what they say, that you'll selfishly go into sin that you would never take part of. But now then you'll okay that sin. You'll brush it under the rug, or you'll accept it as okay. I'll give you one example. Hard to hear, but it's all right. Abortion. Hey, let me tell you the reason why abortion is still the way it is because so many in the church think it's okay, think that it's all right, think we can go ahead with it. What is wrong with it? It is a woman's right to choose. Where does the baby have a choice in this? Not only that, but let's exclude the baby. God created them. Where's God's choice in this? But see, we can't talk that away. And the church has bought into it. I don't know what the numbers would be, but we would be shocked if we went and listened to how many people still in the church believe that abortion is okay, that it should be a woman's right to choose. You see, following requires everything. Everything, yourself. Hey, what's the other thing that people follow? They'll follow the world. That means the enemy. That means sin. They'll follow the pattern of sin. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 16, 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21, 2 says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the hearts. You see, the world and the enemy is going to try to get you to discount God, discount what matters to Him, discount His ways, discount the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they going to do? They're going to sell you a bit of goods because why? Every man in his flesh thinks that he is right. They want to return you or keep you in the flesh. Satan, if he cannot have your soul into eternity, he will keep you in the flesh for the rest of your life. Why? Because you're no eternal good. You'll enter heaven yet as by fire. Yeah, Brother Shem, but I'm getting to enter heaven. Oh, there's going to be a rude awakening at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, we follow self. We follow the world. Some have chosen to follow Christ. But notice that He does not say, come on, just follow me when you want to. I don't picture Jesus. That's how He said this. Hey, just come on. We're going to go for a little walk. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Blunt words, aren't they? Following sounds pretty easy. But you know, if you're going to follow, you have to pay attention, don't you? If I told Reese today I want him to follow me all day long, and the next thing I knew, I turned around, and Reese was nowhere to be found, but he was back in the youth room eating a donut. It's not a hard belief there. No, he would follow me. But let's say he was back there in that youth room eating a donut. He wouldn't be paying much attention, would he? I said, follow me. I'm standing in the back and I'm greeting people as they go out. I want you to follow me. I want you to stand there. Why? Because you're going to learn some things. You're going to discern some things. You're going to be able to understand. You're following me. You're seeing what's going on. That's following me. If you're back here, you don't get any of that. You get a lot of donut, but you don't get anything else. You see, it takes a lot of attention, but really following takes faith. That's the element that I want you to understand this morning, and the reason why maybe some of us aren't following as closely as we should be, because we don't mind following when we can see where the steps are leading, but we mind a whole lot in following whenever we can't see where the steps are leading because we'd like to be in charge. And you know, that's the amazing part about Abraham's life. is that when God told Abraham, Abraham, I have a plan for you. And Abraham, I've got a place for you that I'm going to take you to. Now, Abraham, I want you to pack up all your things and I want you to go. Abraham didn't say, okay, I need to know step two, step three, step four, step five. You know what Abraham did? Packed his goods and he went. He did not know. That's what faith is. Faith is following the Lord wherever He leads. You either want to follow Him in faith or you don't want to follow Him. We all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but the question is, do we practice it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. What's He saying? Follow me and He shall what? Direct thy path. Same essence as what Jesus said here. That verse is. You may have never connected the two, so I'll connect them for you this morning. When Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, it's essentially the same as what we're being told by Solomon in Proverbs, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not into our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct our path. He'll direct your path. You see, God doesn't change. He doesn't change His message. He doesn't change His methods. He stays consistent. You have to pay attention. You have to have faith. You have to trust the Lord when you don't know what to do. You have to trust the Lord when you don't know what the next step is, that He has that step in mind and He'll lead you to that next step. But you've got to be walking in His will to get to that next step. You see, staying close is key, but you can't make all the decisions of your life. Well, Lord, I want to follow you, but not there. Lord, I want to do this, but not that way. Lord, I don't mind witnessing for you, but I can't speak for you. Did you know that part of the problem that Moses had, undoubtedly, God permitted Aaron to speak for him. God knew this before He ever asked Moses, that Moses was going to have trouble talking. He knew Moses' excuse before Moses knew it. But He didn't reject Moses. But He also doesn't whitewash this in Scripture. Moses says, I can't talk. God says, I'll give you the words. He says, no, you don't understand. I can't talk, God. He says, okay, I'll use Aaron and I will allow Aaron to speak for you. And Moses does that. Did you know that part of, I believe very clearly, that part of the inherent problem with the children of Israel in following Moses is that they would hear from Moses through Aaron, but they didn't get to hear from Moses. What would have been the dynamic if Moses had trusted God and said, I know He's the meekest man and I make no light of this and I don't speak down upon Moses, I speak down upon me, but I'm thinking through this and I'm thinking that whenever He says to follow me, it means all of me and to trust me. What the dynamic would have been for Moses had he trusted God and would have been able to speak when God spoke to him directly to the people? Might have been a different dynamic than what he had. You see, we must go wherever his course, not my course, his course takes me. Some think that a small deviation is no big deal. Some think that they can round off the corners. They can straighten the curves. You know, I've been over to Turkey Run, and you all, if you've ever been from that portion that goes from Tangier, this north of Tangier where the road straightens out a little bit, to south of where the Turkey Run entrance to the, where you turn to go to the park on 47 over there. There's a 3-mile stretch and it says that you got to pay attention because there's some hazardous curves in there. You know, as a man thinking, I would think, why didn't they just straighten out the road? But if you drive that, you know why. You can't straighten out the road through there because literally you'd have a bridge every little bit, because that's about what it would have to be, is just a bridge over all of it because of all the hills, the hollers, the caverns, the creeks, all the stuff that's there. The only way to get through there is this way, just like this. And you know, for us, we think sometimes that the Lord is giving us this route. This is the route He's taking us. It's as though we're just making curve after curve after curve, and we don't recognize that the Lord knows at the end of where He's taking us. He knows the purpose of every curve, every nook, every cranny, everything He's done. He knows it all. His purpose. And we want to question God. We want to doubt God. We don't necessarily want to follow Him all the way. We think that we can round off a few curves. We think that we can straighten out the road a little better than what He's done. What does it mean when it says take up the cross? Well, what's a cross mean? Death. Let's go to the heart of it. Can't beat around the bush. It means pain. No, the cross means death. Death of who? Me. He died on the cross so that I might die to self and to die to sin, that I might be able to follow Him in fullness of His plan, in His original creative work, which is to bring glory into His throne. Amen? And so let me ask you this morning, are you bearing the cross in any way? Which means, have you died to self? It's burdensome to carry a cross. Think about a man carrying a cross who deserves it. Now think about Jesus carrying the cross who did not deserve it. But you know what this is? This is duty to Christ. The cross is duty to Christ. It's what we owe. It's the least of what we owe. Not that we can pay anything at all. But whenever He says this, this is part of the union that I brought you back to. You see, the Savior suffered, and our sufferings are meant to do what? Transform us and bring us into holiness. They're to bring us into holiness that union might be more perfect. And without that suffering, we can't understand the cross in its fullness of what Christ did until we suffer in like manner. In so doing, we're able to bring greater glory to God. Now then, I'll save this for tonight. It's 5 till, and I don't even want to start into this, but I'll talk a little bit tonight about it. But I want you to consider just this simple question this morning. What part or where at are you on this simple little thing that Jesus gave? If any man will come after me. Is that the point at which you have stopped right there? Let him deny himself. That means put aside every single bit of me. Take up his cross. Be willing to suffer to carry the burden of what it is to be a Christian. The name of a Christian. I listen to several men that are pretty good at describing about what this looks like. And he said, in everywhere except for the United States, the Christian is suffering. And even here, for those who will live devoutly, they are. Think about all the African nations and what they face as they serve there. Some of them have been wiped out. Afghanistan, China, even Japan and the religions that they have. India certainly is a sacrificial grounds of Christians. North Korea. The United Kingdom. They're putting people in jail for the words they speak. Hate speech. Spain has become almost completely Islamic. They're as much Islamic as they are anything. And there's a hatred for Christianity. Why is it Christianity? Let me tell you why it's Christianity. Because it's real. Now let me ask you along this way. Have you denied yourself? Have you taken up your cross? And the biggest question is, have you gotten on to the task at hand, which is following Jesus? Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you this morning that it's very clear. I pray you'd minister to each heart, each life here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.